Can you turn in your Bibles, please, to Joel chapter 2? We're going to look at verses 12 and 13 and also put a marker into Hebrews chapter 11. Joel chapter 2, time ago. Let God have perfect liberty when you speak. Before God's message can liberate other souls, the liberation must be real in you. Gather your material and set it alight when you speak. And that was from Oswald Chambers. Teresa wrote that, my utmost for his highest book. She wrote that to me on March 10th, and I keep it up here. Amen. Yeah, it's my wife.
That's what you do.
That's right. What?
That's what you do.
Really?
Yeah. Yes.
Yes.
Thank you.
Yes.
That is so good to hear. And in particular with today's topic, I am not the proverbial neighbor looking over my back fence into your yard and telling you how to straighten up and what needs to be weeded and trimmed. I'm there. I'm in that yard. And so the message that the Holy Spirit has just gripped me with is very convicting to me. It has liberated me. And therefore, I'm hopeful that it's going to liberate you. Our standing with God depends on His attributes. Thank God. Yeah? I know my attributes. My standing with God is not dependent on my attributes. That's number one. That's hopeful for everybody. That's a gift. Number two, our access to His attributes depends on, remember, two things.
Repentance.
Prayer. Repentance/prayer. I want those attributes, don't you? I want God's attributes. I've had enough of mine. And so I want access to them, and that is through repentance and prayer. These are three points that just keep going deeper into my heart, into my soul. Number three, our repentance and prayer, and this is the one that I think, again, is the sticking point. Our repentance and our prayer is dependent on our knowing the attributes of God. And remember the biblical definition of knowing. It's confidence, belief, and faith. That's the biblical definition of knowing. So if our repentance and prayer is dependent on our confidence, faith, and belief that God indeed does have these attributes, we have no doubt. It's unshakable. And faithful remembrancers, I love that word, one who reminds. A remembrancer, one who reminds. If you are a faithful remembrancer to people, you at least give them the opportunity to repent. You at least set the stage. You set the table so that they can repent. Now, here's the thing about Scripture with Scripture, the Old Testament, is what we're on, is we're learning God's attributes. We're learning God's nature. We're learning who He is. And mingled in with that, in Scripture, are stories about men and women who prove the attributes. You ever think that? You read these stories about people in Scripture. They're there for a reason. They're there to back up what God says. Here's God's nature, here's God's attributes, and then it's just as if God says, now, I'm going to give you an example. Here's a historical person, and this is what they went through. This is what they did. And I want you to, God says, I want you to see how it's true, how the attributes are true, and how, what happened in their lives. That's what Scripture is. Fascinating. So, against the backdrop, I want you to go somewhere with me. Who made the prayer request, passion for Holy Spirit, passion for the Holy Spirit? Kay. Yes, passion. I'm hoping that the Holy Spirit gives you the passion that he's given me on this. And against the backdrop of Joel, which you have, and Hebrews, which you have, we're going to see if that is just an ideal, if those are just lofty words, you know, if Scripture really is just great poetry, or indeed if we can prove those things to be true, if God can show us they're going to be true. So, against that backdrop, I want you to go somewhere with me. Joel 2, 12 and 13. Everybody there? Yeah, we've been over it. I know. I read this every day. I read this probably 5 or 6 times a day. Now, either I'm really dense or there's something more here. God's call for repentance. Even now, no matter what you've done, where you've been, no matter your present situation, God says through Joel, even now, and then notice the next words, this is the Lord's declaration. What we're about to hear is God's declaration to us. Turn to me with all. Circle that, please. All. Not partial, not a little bit of your heart. All your heart. Turn to me with all your heart. How we do that, God? Well, you do it with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. You tear your hearts, not just your clothes. And when you do that, God knows that it's all your heart. It's not a shallow repentance we're talking about here. This is deep-seated repentance. This is a sign and a symptom that you've turned to him with all of your heart. I've been there. Hurts, hard, humbling. Now, what's the percentages in this for me? You wonder that? If I do this, what are the percentages in it for me? What is the chance that God is going to favorably respond to me? Do you ever wrong somebody and you apologize to them and they slap you down? They pile on? Well, I'm never going to do that again. I got burned, right? What are the percentages that if you turn to God, even now, that he's going to receive you favorably? What do you think the percentages are? What would you say? Give me a percentage. 100. 100%. Why? Four. Why do we do this, God? Joel, why would we do this? Four. Here come some attributes. We got 5 attributes here that I like. He's gracious. Number 1. He's compassionate. Number 2. He's slow to anger. Number 4, he's rich in faithful love. And then 5, he relents from sending disaster. Those are 5 attributes of God that have a condition. Every promise in Scripture has a condition. And the condition to bathe myself in these attributes is that I turn to him with all my heart. I've accessed those attributes. You want those attributes to come into your life? Got any situations that you need these attributes? I do. So that's backdrop. Then Hebrews. Hebrews 11:6. Now without faith, it's impossible to please God. Impossible. You're repenting and you're praying, newsflash, has to be pleasing to God. There's a prayer that's not pleasing to God. There's a type of repentance that is not pleasing to God. It is the prayer and the repentance that is all egocentric, that is not pleasing to God. I don't know why God's not answering my prayers. I don't understand it. Is it pleasing? It's impossible to please God now. Because why? For the one who draws near to him has to believe he exists and has to believe in all of the attributes that he possesses, has to believe in the Bible described in Scripture, not the Bible described in my own head. No, that was... All right, rewind. Has to believe in the God described in Scripture and not the God that I have fashioned. You see, that's a big difference. And if you draw near to him, you're showing God, you're showing him, you do believe he exists and you believe in his attributes. And you have confidence, faith, and belief in his attributes. And further, you believe that he's going to reward you. You come to God that way, it pleases him. That's the God we serve. Those are the backdrops. Got it? So we're going to look at two biblical characters. We won't get to them today. Just embarrassed to say introduction again, but I can't help it. We're going to look at two biblical characters who both sinned against these backdrops that I just read. Okay, keep those ever before you. I want you to go along with me in this study. I want you to think about it this week. I want you to read it this week many, many times. Keep reading these verses. We're going to look at two biblical characters. Both sinned. Both had faithful remembrancers come to them. Faithful remembrancers who allowed them, who set the stage for them to repent. And these remembrancers more or less told them what Joel said. You should do it. You should turn. And this is why, because this is the one you're turning to, and this is what he'll do. One repented, and one didn't. And the difference, one had confidence, faith, and belief in the attributes of God, and the other one didn't. You can't repent, you won't repent unless you have confidence, faith, and belief that the one you are going to exists and that he will reward you. He'll reward that repentance. He will not slap you down. Who are these two characters? You know them both. King Nebuchadnezzar and King David are two characters. And we're going to see if these verses are just high ideals, fanciful poetry, or do they actually translate into shoe leather? Do they really translate into our day-to-day lives? That's what I need. Scripture doesn't speak to me unless it changes my day-to-day. But, so there's our characters, King Nebuchadnezzar, King David. And both of their sins had a commonality. They were different sins, but they had a commonality. And here it is. And here, perk up. I say this, burn this into your brains. Here's the commonality of their sins. They both assumed the role of God in their own lives. Got it? Write it. They both assumed the role of God in their own situations and lives. They usurped God. They truncated him. They replaced him. They became God. That's the commonality of their sin. And we will find Joel and Hebrews eminently true. Because when they assumed that role, and when we assume that role, now watch this, here's what happens. They negate the attributes of God, and they replace it with their own attributes. Now, that I just said a lot there. I want you to get what I just said. When you assume God's role in your life, in your situation, in your trouble, in your marriage, you actually block and negate the attributes that Joel just said God has and wants to give you, wants to bestow upon you. Gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, rich in faithful love, and he relents from sending disaster. Those are five attributes that when you assume God's role, you just negated those. And what you do is you bring your own, I bring my own pathetic attributes into that situation. Both of these characters did that. Do you do that? You ever done it? I am dealing with thus and so. I'm going to assume God's role. I'm going to work this out. And this is how it's going to go. And the minute I do that, God's attributes are blocked. See, this is what Jesus said. He said, come to me. If you're weary and if you're worn out and if you're burdened and you're heavy laden, come to me and take my yoke and take my burden because my attributes will now bathe that situation. Let go of your attributes. It's exhausting anyway. What a freedom to understand and to have confidence, faith, and belief in the attributes of God to the point where you let him be God. Let him be God. This is really good stuff. I look at the biblical heroes. Paul and Peter and James. You think James had some repenting to do? The brother of Jesus? Who didn't believe in his ministry? Until after the resurrection, and he appears to James? Do you think James had some repenting to do? You think Paul had some repenting to do? Tears families apart? Christians? Attacks the church? How about Peter? I don't know that guy. And all of those heroes of Scripture had and accessed the attributes of God after they employed their own. Every one of them employed their own attributes, failed miserably, came to a point where they wanted the attributes of God, and so they accessed those attributes through repentance and prayer, all of them. And henceforth, look at what they did. Look at what happens with Peter, Paul, and James when God douses them with his attributes, instead of them employing their own, they change the world. James becomes the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Peter, the rock. Paul writes most of the New Testament. Only after they allowed God to employ his attributes in their lives. Do you want God's attributes to go to work in your life? I do. I want gracious compassion, slow to anger, faithful love, and I want him to relent from sending disaster. I want righteousness. I want justice. I want love. I want compassion. I want his faithfulness. I want his faithfulness. I want his things. And when you do that, Romans 8:28 becomes a reality. Doesn't it? All things work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. Because what happens is, and you'll see this in King David's life, God's attributes come into and flood David's life, and David's pathetic attributes are then mingled with the attributes of God, and it becomes writes the Psalms. You see, repentance is about the long game. Repentance is about the long game. God's long game, where he's taking you and me and his creation. And this is what you've got to understand. Because we're not sitting on clouds playing harps in the consummated kingdom. And if you doubt that, you read the last chapter in Revelation. We are the kings of the earth. We are described as the kings of the earth. And we bring our treasures into the New Jerusalem and present them to the throne. Do you not think you're going to run into some challenges in the consummated kingdom? Let me assure you, you are. And repentance is about God's long game, because what he has to be sure of is that you will not, when you encounter these things, it's fascinating to think about this. When we encounter these things in the consummated kingdom, God has to have confidence that we will employ his attributes, not ours. And this is where we learn it. We learn it here. We learn it now. We learn it through repentance. In the midst of winter. In other words, in the midst of my failures, Albert Camus says, I finally learned. There was an invincible spring. The failure of the implementation and the employment of my attributes lead me to repentance, and then God's attributes flood me, bathe my situation, and teach me. It's a long game. And it is that move, it is that repentance move. You see, that's what Satan did to Adam, isn't it? It's exactly what he did. He comes to Adam and he says, I know you're charged with running the world. Have you ever considered using your attributes, Adam? You know, God's trying to keep you down. Have you ever considered, hey, Adam, let's try your attributes? That's what the serpent says to them. And untold eons of misery flood God's world. Because cursing, lying, murder, stealing, adultery, and bloodshed. Remember those? Human attributes started to take over. And we negated, and Adam negated, because he assumed the role of God, didn't he? He truncated God, he usurped God, and by doing that, he negated the attributes of God that were to bathe his world. And the whole of Scripture is God's call to get us back to that. And that is called repentance. It moves us. It's at least one facet of Christ's likeness. Mm-hmm. Christ's likeness. What did Jesus say in John's Gospel? He said it. I always do what the Father wants. I always say what the Father tells me to say. And I always check with the Father before I do anything. Jesus says this. He didn't have to repent to get there. He was there. But repentance puts us in that mindset where you will check with him and you will only do what he says and you'll only follow his lead. Otherwise, you've assumed God's role. oh, I'm going to lead in this situation. I know how this should go. I know where this is going to end. I'm going to take over here. And God, I'll get back to you in a minute, but right now I'm going to take over. You just blocked his attributes. And then that burden and that yoke and that, it just crushes you. How could Jesus do such a thing? How could he say that in John's gospel? Well, there's only one reason. He knew the attributes of God, confidence, faith, and belief in the attributes of God. So. Guaranteed promise, solemn promise on my grandchildren's heads. Next week, I actually will stick to the text. Next week, I will. I promise, I will. Talk about Nebuchadnezzar. We'll start there and look at this fascinating character and what happened with him. Hey, would you do something for me this week? Would you promise me that you will study these scriptures? Would you promise me you'll study these scriptures and think along these things and maybe go over your notes? I'll tell you, the Holy Spirit will take you to a place. The Holy Spirit will take you. I want us all to go there together. Let's pray. Bless these words, Lord. Thank you. Amen.